Kingfisher, I have just prayed for you all by name. I really want to have you in my heart as I seek to bring God's word to you now. This is strange. I know I keep saying that, but it just is. This is where we are. And may the Lord have mercy on us. I'm going to pray and then we'll explore Proverbs chapter 14 together. God Almighty, I praise you that your word is real and true, and I pray that you would communicate through the ages, through the time, through the internet, into our homes, into our ears, into our hearts, that you would bring your word to us. According to your sovereign purposes for each of us, please speak, and by your grace enable us to listen and to respond. Amen. What do you think you are? And there's a song by Rich Mullins which has the line, "We are not as strong as we think we are." It's true, isn't it? We're not as strong as we think we are. Not as strong perhaps as we thought we were. No, the seat has been kicked out from under us. You know, in God's providence, our journey through Proverbs is coinciding with this time of international upheaval. Now, we have to rethink so much of our lives at the moment, don't we? How we function, what our routines are. How do we keep our food cupboards stacked up with what we need? And how do we ensure that we have enough toilet paper? Will this be the last wipe? We've got to ask these questions. And in all of it, we're wrestling, I think. We are rethinking. We're wrestling with how we view ourselves and wrestling with how we view other people. Now, aren't we noticing other people much more? I don't know if you found this. It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that in this period of enforced isolation, I'm finding that when I go out for my daily exercise, I go out for a walk, and I'm noticing people like I didn't before. Now, when I see someone coming kind of towards me, there's that kind of moment of trying to kind of keep a safe distance. It's a bit weird. But there's also a seeking for a connection like there wasn't before. Now, people are saying hello more. There's a nod, just something to try and convey that sense of a shared experience. Now, we are being forced to think about our lives and think about the lives of other people in ways that we haven't needed to previously. Now, Proverbs, this part of the Bible that we've been going through at Kingfisher, it loves that kind of questioning. Proverbs loves to make us think and then rethink and then challenge what we've thought. So we're going to continue our journey through Proverbs this morning. We remember that as we come into these chapters post chapter 10, we're building on the foundation that was laid in chapters 1 to 9. And Proverbs 1 to 9 have shown us three things. Proverbs 1 to 9 have shown us that the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to give wisdom. And then it's shown us that wisdom is founded on, built upon, it flows out of our relationship with the Lord. It is built upon the fear of the Lord. And then thirdly, that the fear of the Lord is to trust God. It's about treating God as God. It's about trusting the Lord with all that you are, trusting the Lord for all of your days, trusting the Lord in all of your ways. Then Proverbs chapter 10 onwards presses the application of that into the nitty-gritty details of our lives. Now, our passage then for today is Proverbs 14 verses 1 to 32. And the opening challenge that we find here is for us to ask ourselves, where is your home? Where is your home? Silly question, probably. I guess your home is where you are right now. No, you're not supposed to be anywhere else. You are supposed to be at home. Now, look at verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. So we're to imagine these two builders, these two construction projects. And one of them is doing pretty well, but the other one's a bit like a child who comes into some difficulty when they're making something, and suddenly they just lose it and they start to tear apart everything that they've been doing. Now that's what's happening here. We have the wise woman who builds well and then the foolish one who destroys everything that she's built. So what we might say? Well, you know, I can't quite work out why we're talking about women here. But the effect is this. The audience in Proverbs is a son. The whole book is kind of set in this environment of parents who are teaching their son. And so we have this young man in chapter 14 presented with an image of these two contrasting building projects. Now, the son is the onlooker at this stage. He's not the builder. And I guess it's a bit like watching grand designs. Now, I had to go and look that up on Google to make sure I was talking about the right thing. Grand Designs, I think, is the right thing. A TV show about building, about renovating houses. And when the viewer watches the programme, the viewer is thinking to themselves, either, I would like to live there, or, I can't believe they're doing that. It's awful. I would hate to live there. So, in verse 1, that's where we are. Through the eyes of this young man, which house would he want to belong to? Now, that's not really an interesting question. No, it's kind of saying, would you like to live in a house that's secure? Or would you like to live in a house where the builder is constantly tearing it down? It's kind of saying, do you want a rubbish life that ends in ruin? Or do you want a successful life that satisfies? That's not an interesting question, really, because the answer is obvious. But the question we might ask is not what would you like to have, but what is it? Where are you living? What kind of household have you attached yourself to? Each one of us belongs to one of these homes. Each one of us has entered into one of these houses. Where is your home? How would you answer that? Are you attached to the house that wisdom builds or the one that folly builds? Where is your home? There's a little video doing the round. I don't know if you've seen it. There's a man who's asked if he could A, isolate with his women and children, or B, and then before he hears what B is, he says B, definitely B. It's funny, but it's always worth examining the options before we answer a question. So come to verse 2. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 moves from the image of house building to the image of walking. Now, what kind of route will you take in life? It's another way of saying, what kind of house would you live in? And verse 2 says there is a right way and there is a devious way. There is a wrong way. And verse 2 shows that what makes the difference between the right way and the wrong way is your relationship to the Lord. Verse 2 says, whoever fears the Lord, which of course is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the house of wisdom is the place for those who fear the Lord. And the house of foolishness is a place for those who despise the Lord. So we're being shown here that the outcome of your life, the manner of your life, the success of your life will be defined by your relationship to the Lord. Now, at this point, we mustn't let this disintegrate into a religious platitude. Now, if we follow our passage through, we're not going to be allowed to do that. So let's listen carefully. We come then to verse 3. A fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. Let's just notice how this proverb works. We're again back in that contrast between the wise and the fool. And the two halves of verse 3 kind of play off each other. They don't exactly match each other. Both halves are concerned with speech. There's a fool's mouth and the lips of the wise. And we're told how the fool's speech is harmful to others. And then we're told that the wise person's speech protects them, protects themselves. There's a bit of a mismatch here. And with a mismatch, we're invited to kind of step into the gap, to complete the gaps. So we're being shown that the fool's speech is harmful to others And as we fill in the gaps, it's also harmful to themselves. And then the wise person's speech protects them. And as we fill in the gaps, it is beneficial to others. And then similarly, we're shown that the fool's speech comes from pride, comes from an elevated sense of their own position, that self-seeking attitude. The fool's speech comes from pride. And so the wise person, as we fill in the gap, is the opposite. The wise person speaks from a position of humility, of considering others. And all of that really to show that in verse 3, this question of where is your home is moved into how we think about ourselves, whether it's pride or humility, and how we think about others, whether it's harming or caring. So just in these opening verses to the chapter, we've been made to think about a house that stands or falls, a way that is right and a way that is wrong. And the difference between those ways is how we relate to God. Do we fear God or do we despise him? And then having pointed to the fear of the Lord, having said, if your home is with the wise, if you're on the right path in life, then you're walking in the fear of the Lord. And that walking in the fear of the Lord will define how you think about yourself and how you think about others. And those two themes really flow around the rest of the passage. Now, as we contemplate this question of where is your home, as we open that question up, we find two other questions packed into it. The first question is, how do you think about yourself? And then, how do you think about others? Now, before the chapter gets more into that, we have verse 4. And verse 4 is a really pregnant picture. There's not another verse like it in the chapter. Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. But from the strength of an ox come abundant harvests. You see, oxen cost money and they make a mess. Now, oxen are a bother because they need to be looked after. So you can imagine a farmer. Imagine a farmer who is grumbling. Can anyone imagine a farmer who is grumbling? A grumpy farmer grumbling over the need to buy more feed, over the need to clean out the manger. And they've got to do it again and again. And they grumble and grumble and grumble. So a friend comes alongside and says, do you know what? You would save yourself so much work. You would save yourself so much bother. You would save yourself so much money if you got rid of them. Which, of course, is terrible advice. You'd save money? Would the farmer really save money without his oxen? No, because his oxen are an investment. Yeah, he needs to feed them. The manger needs to be filled so that they can feed themselves. It costs something, but without them, the work will not go on. There will be no harvest. You see, if you only look at one part of the problem, if you look at one part of the problem and then treat that as the whole of the matter, you're going to get it wrong. If you build your life on an incomplete assessment of things, if you've only got half the information but treat it as the whole, you will get it wrong. But isn't that the world that we live in? In the world that we live in, we are surrounded by half-truths. Now, just an example of that in this time of crisis. In this time of crisis, there are just loads of wonderful demonstrations of kindness going on around us. Now, here in Little Paxton, the community is mobilised to help the most vulnerable, and it's brilliant. Now, we want to affirm that, we want to celebrate it, we want to join in it, and yet we mustn't think that being kind to people is the whole picture. It's quite a common message, isn't it? And it's one that we've seen as we've got involved in helping our local community. We've heard the message, which is kind of basically said, why do you need to bring in a God element to this? Can't people just be kind? Isn't the most important thing that people are just nice to each other? We don't need anything else. And you see how a half-truth begins to present as the whole truth. And Proverbs 4 is saying that will not end well. And verse 5 follows. An honest witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. Now, where are we going to find an honest witness? Now, where are we going to discover a truth that includes the whole picture, and avoid the deception of half-truths that pretend to tell us everything. Let's see. In this passage, we have this question, where is your home? Which, when we open it up, asks us to think about ourselves and about others. So let's take those things in turn. Know yourself. In the film The Matrix, Neo, the main character, is on a journey of self-discovery as he discovers that the world he's lived in is not as he thought it was. And he meets this character called the Oracle. It's this lady who's baking cookies in her kitchen. And Neo asks her all of his questions, and her response is to point him to a plaque on her kitchen wall which says, "Know thyself. Know thyself." Do you know who you are? Well, verse 8 says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways." Have you got that kind of self-awareness? And do you give thought to how you live? Do you give thought to why you act as you do? So why have you reacted to the COVID-19 pandemic in the way that you have? Have you thought about that? Why have you felt how you have felt? Why have you thought what you have thought? Why have you done what you have done? It's important to know yourself. It's important, but it's not very easy. There are a few things that we need to accept if we are to know ourselves. The first thing is, if you want to know yourself, then accept that you do not know. Now, I realise that sounds a bit wonky, but just bear with me. If you want to know yourself, accept that you do not know. Now, verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy." Now, knowing yourself is a deeply personal thing. There's a whole range of inexpressible emotions rattling around within us, and we really can't give anyone else access to that. And that's really hard, because it looks like we're on our own. Even in a crowd of people, no one really knows us. Verse 13 then matches verse 10. "Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief." We know that, don't we? Don't we know that kind of tension in our hearts? You know, we can experience conflicting emotions simultaneously. You know, we can laugh, and yet at the same time we ache. And we can rejoice, but it can end in sorrow. Now, do we understand why that's the way? Now, how well do we really know ourselves? And verse 13 follows verse 12. Verse 12 is the Goldilocks verse. Now, Goldilocks, who found the chair and the porridge and the bed that was just right. But she didn't reckon for the return of the bears. Verse 12. "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death." In the end it leads to death. It's the end that ties verse 12 to verse 13. What will the end be? We might enjoy something now. Some way of life might feel to be just right for us. But do we know how it ends? Verse 12 really is devastating, isn't it? Isn't it devastating? All around us, people are living in ways that seem right to them. If it feels good, then do it. But there is a way, it says. There is a way that looks right. There is a way that feels right. But it's a way that leads to death. A Queen sang, "Don't stop me now. I'm having such a good time." But if that good time leads to destruction, don't we want a tap on the shoulder? Now, how do you know? Now, how do you know you're not living that lie? How do you know that you're not self-deceived? Now, if you want to know yourself, then accept that you do not know. Now, that's incomplete. There's more to say on that. But first, there's another thing to accept. If you want to know yourself, then accept that sin is a problem. See verse 9. Fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. And making amends for sin is guilt, and goodwill is pleasure. Now, fools are not interested to hear about their sin. Fools do not take their sin seriously, but the upright, it's even a pleasure for them to be able to face up to their sin. They take it very seriously. Again, in verse 16, the wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure. If we are serious about finding home in the house of woman wisdom, if we're serious about walking on the right path through life, then we must consider our sin. The fool does two things when told about their sin. The first thing is they make light of it. They mock, they feel secure, it doesn't bother them. And the second thing is they get angry at being told. How dare you say I'm a sinner? That's the response of the fool. And the Bible tells us plain and simple, we're sinners. All of us are sinners. And our sin is desperately awful. And the Bible tells us it from beginning to end. And how do we react to that? If your reaction to being told that you are a sinner is to be unconcerned or to be angry, if that's your reaction, then Proverbs puts you in a group with the fools. And that is not a happy household to belong to. Know yourself. Accept that you don't know. And accept that sin is a problem. You see, this is the way of those who belong to the house of woman wisdom. Verse 6 says, the mocker seeks wisdom and finds none. Now, the mocker is self-confident. The mocker will not be told. And that's why a mocker cannot find wisdom. Because wisdom is fundamentally built on a confession of self-deficiency. The wise say, I don't know the answers. I haven't got the whole picture. I don't really even know my own heart. I am corrupt. And I mess it up. And I sin. See, those who find a home in the house of wisdom are those who say, help, I am needy. And it's here that the gospel bells begin to ring. Wisdom, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. See, wisdom accepts that we do not know. Wisdom accepts that we cannot cope. Wisdom accepts that we've not got the answers. We've not got the strength. And actually, at best, we're just pretty confused and muddled. And wisdom dares to admit all of this. And wisdom accepts that we do not know. But we know someone who does. And we trust him. And the fear of the Lord is to trust the Lord with all of your heart and to lean not on your own understanding. And in all of your ways, submit to him and let him direct your path. You see how wonderful this is in our chapter? In verse 26, there is a description of the house of wisdom. You see? Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. In verse 16 says that the fool feels secure, but that security is empty. And lots of people might feel secure. Lots of people might feel that life is good and happy, but the foundations are very flimsy. And yet those who fear the Lord, and the wise who throw themselves upon the Lord, there is a secure fortress. It's a fortress that is so secure that in verse 27, it provides an escape from death. Even verse 32 says that even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God. Do you remember Stephen in the New Testament? It says soon after the resurrection of Christ, and he's preaching about the Lord Jesus. And the crowds are deeply offended. The crowds are enraged, and they grab him and they drag him out and they stone him. They hurl rocks at him until he was dead. And as those stones fell, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's what verse 32 is talking about. Even in death. Even when the last enemy is chomping and growling, even there is a place of refuge. Even there, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen spoke to the Lord Jesus as his final refuge. You see, this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to take upon himself the whole of our weakness and our sinfulness. Every claim of death, the claim was so great because our sin was so heavy, but Jesus took it all. And Jesus paid for it all with his precious blood. And then with that payment, confounding the powers and the principalities, every accusation is silenced. Every debt is paid. Jesus did that all for you. There on that cross, in his agony, he secured your heavenly and eternal comfort. For who? For whom? Well, it's for all who call on him. For all who trust him. No, not like the proud Pharisee who boasted of his performance, but like that broken tax collector who beat his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the fear of the Lord. That abandoning all hope in yourself and investing all your hope in Jesus Christ. That's why Stephen said in his death, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Because whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. And you see in verse 26 of our passage that this trust in the Lord is a trust that is witnessed by our nearest and dearest. Our children, it says, see our trust. They see its reality. They see all of our weakness and our sin. And our children see where our confidence really lies. Verse 26 says, when children see their parents trusting like this, trusting Jesus like this, when children see parents who accept their weakness and their waywardness and just throw it all onto Christ, then children see that same refuge is open to them. Where is your home? Now, to answer that, we're considering how we think about ourselves. Is the way that we think about ourselves defined by the fear of the Lord? Because the fear of the Lord means that we do not know ourselves. It means we cannot manage. We are not good enough. We are self-deficient. And yet we know someone who knows completely. Someone who can manage all things. Someone whose self-sufficiency overflows to become an unshakable refuge. Christ is offered to us to be our secure fortress, and he invites us to come to him. Where is your home? Christ is the house of wisdom, and we're called to make our home in him. What about you? Now, don't let this be empty words. Don't let it be a kind of a false sentiment. Will you take these things to heart? In verse 32 says, when calamity comes. Aren't we in a time of calamity? Hasn't calamity come to us? Calamity will reveal our foundations. And when calamity comes, it says, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God. So how can this current calamity help you to be seeking refuge in God? Are you seeking refuge in God? Are you bringing it all to Jesus? Where is your hope? As we open up that question, we find there are two questions packed into it. How you think about yourself, and how do you think about others? Now, we are to know ourselves, we are also to know others. I said at the beginning that this present crisis means that I'm noticing people differently. They're not necessarily better or worse, just differently, but it raises the question of how we view others. And that's what verse 20 addresses directly. Verse 20 says, the poor are shunned even by their neighbours, but the rich have many friends. This is the dark side of how we treat others. It's both superficial and it is self-interested. But I think the underlying issue here is that of security. That's what the chapter's been kind of wrestling around with there. Why are the poor shunned? Now, isn't it because the poor can't offer anything? But by definition, the poor need you to do something for them. And why do the rich have friends? Now, isn't it because they don't need you and you might gain from them? It's pretty horrible, isn't it? And it's wrong. Verse 21 says, it is a sin to despise one's neighbour, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. And then verse 31 shows what drives this better perspective on other people. Verse 31 says, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. This is a pretty radical perspective, isn't it? It's saying everyone you ever meet is the craftsmanship of God. And we're not called to decide upon their situation in life. We're not asked to comment on why or why not or how they became poor and needy. We're only asked to remember that they are made by God. And so we are to extend kindness because it brings glory to Him. And the fear of the Lord, this is the foundation of it all. The fear of the Lord, our submission to the Lord, the orientation of our lives around and upon Him defines how we treat other people. It ought to define how we treat other people. And if we claim that we are trusting the Lord with everything, and yet we show contempt to His handiwork, we contradict ourselves. Now, in this time of crisis, we are made to think differently about other people. But that rethinking will only be faithful if it is built upon the fear of the Lord. It's no good just kind of getting on with it. It's no good kind of saying to ourselves at this time, right, I'm going to now, from now on, treat people better. I will stop seeing people as distractions. I will start to notice people more. I will extend kindness to the needy. I will love my neighbour. I will not shun those who are only going to take from me. I'm not going to surround myself with people who are just going to make me feel good. I'm going to put the interests of others before myself. And we could go on listing these wonderful resolutions, but the crisis that we are in will not change our hearts. There's this lovely picture going round of Noah's Ark, kind of drawing comparison to isolating as a family group for an extended period. But after the crisis of the flood, almost immediately old sins erupted. The crisis of the flood changed nothing. Like coronavirus. The crisis that we're in now will not change our hearts. It won't take away our sins. We're not becoming more godly because of it. Now, if we think we can just go and do better, well, then we've forgotten ourselves. We've forgotten the fear of the Lord. We've forgotten that the way we best see others is when we are standing in the place of refuge. We can't just do it. We can't just be kind to the needy, because we'll get mixed up, we'll trip ourselves up, and in the end we'll be serving ourselves rather than others. But you know, there is someone who is always kind to the needy. The Lord Jesus noticed people. And the Lord Jesus didn't just notice the influencers who might feed his ego. He noticed the lepers. He noticed the outsiders. He noticed Zacchaeus. He noticed a widow at her son's funeral. He noticed the foster of Martha. He noticed the needy. And that's what he came for. He came for the needy. He came for the sick. He came for sinners. Jesus noticed people. And he notices you. And he notices you trapped at home on your own. He notices you when you are overwhelmed with pressures. He notices you when you are awake in the night, fretting. He notices, and he is kind to the needy. Now that's what our Jesus is like. He is kind to the needy. He's so kind that he laid down his life. He's so kind that he poured out his Spirit from on high. He is so kind that right now he is at the Father's side, praying for you. Jesus is our refuge, our secure fortress, and he calls us again and again to come to him and to find rest and cast our burdens onto him. And it's from our place of refuge with Jesus that we can learn to see others. It's from our place of refuge with Jesus that we seek to become more like him. That we ask that in that fortress of his refuge we will be changed. And like him we will notice others. And we will consider every other person as the craftsmanship of God. And trusting in Christ, for the glory of God, we will extend kindness at every opportunity. Where is your home? And do you have a home in that secure fortress? Do you have a home that is secure against all the calamities of life? Do you have a home that can be a refuge even in death? There's only one such home, and his name is Jesus Christ. Is Christ your home? All who trust him are found in him. Let's be praying that in this time of crisis we will lean hard on the Lord Jesus and we will learn to love like Jesus did. Now let's be praying that this time of crisis will cause us to stand firm on Christ. And let's be praying that that standing firm on Christ will be a witness to others who will see that he might be a refuge for them too. Now, in these strange times of isolation, let me encourage you to be doing all that you can to be in contact with other people. Now, like I said last Sunday, having heard this sermon, why don't you share your thoughts, your responses, what might have challenged or encouraged you, or questions that you have. Find someone to share them with. Now use WhatsApp, use a text message, use an email, pick up a phone. Now let's be in contact with each other as we seek to continue together as the family of God here at Kingfisher. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, please, would you help us to go to Jesus and find our refuge in him, and from that place of refuge, face the challenges ahead of us. Amen.